Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going back to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to continue our study that we began. And let me give you an idea of what it would be like to be an Ephesian during the time of Paul's writing. If you can imagine yourself as a Christian in the city of Bangkok, surrounded by Buddhists everywhere, or perhaps a Christian, a believer in the city of Istanbul, surrounded by Muslims, or perhaps a Bible-believing Christian in Rome, Italy, surrounded by Catholics everywhere, Roman Catholics. You could get an idea a little bit of what it would be like to be a Bible-believing Christian in the city of Ephesus. It was a major city, the third largest city in Rome at the time, and it was a hub of commerce because of its location. It was also a very heavily devoted city to the goddess of Diana. We find that in the book of Acts when Paul is preaching there. And they were they shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." In other words, they really, really liked Diana. And you find out why, because it made money for them. Diana was the twin sister of Apollos, and she was the queen, so to speak. The queen god, and it's interesting that they made money off of this goddess, the silver shrines. We won't take the time tonight to look at it, but you remember the silver shrines that were made and how it was a very, very important source of income. And the trade unions got mad when this young lady who had been selling shrines, he cast the demon out of her, and he got upset. They got upset. They said, "You're not taking our business." And it's always amazing how money is really what speaks. Money is really what we're after. And if you're in your carnal flesh, basically it's about money. You got to be careful with that, because even as a Christian, we can get caught up with that. But that was the reason why they were so upset. But it was a major part of the commerce there in Ephesus. And if you can imagine being a believer in that city, surrounded by everything pagan, pictures of goddesses and gods all over the place, still survive today. If you want to do some research, some Bible study, go to YouTube and type in Ephesus, and you'll have all kinds of, you can watch it all day long. Just introductions and archaeological remains there. It's very well maintained. They had a gigantic amphitheater. It's interesting. It's the same thing. We all still gather around and watch people do things. That's what cultures have always been about. And 25,000 people. And archaeologists say if you multiply the number of the seating capacity in an amphitheater by 10, you get roughly the size or the population of the city. So if it was 25,000, you're probably 250,000 people or so in that city, at roughly the size of Toledo, Ohio. Not too far off. And if you think about that, here we have churches everywhere. Even we may not believe everything that a certain church teaches, but they teach Jesus Christ, and it's familiar. But if you're in a scenario where they're talking about pagan goddesses and gods and so forth, maybe you can understand a little bit of what it would be like to be a citizen of Ephesus and yet a believer. And the theme of Ephesus is spiritual blessings, heavenly places. Paul talks about riches, fullness, the exceeding riches of his grace, abounding, and all these things. And he's writing this from prison. And I think it's a great example for you and I, because we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, I'm sorry, just the very first verse, Ephesians chapter 1, he said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And that little thing right there, you got to always say the same thing when you're reading through it. But Paul was writing this not just because he was coming out. If you study this from a grammatical or a literature standpoint, they always take an outline. They say, well, this is what he was doing. This was the introduction, the salutary part of the epistle, and so forth and so on. But don't forget, and this is the danger whenever you start putting the Bible under the scientific microscope. Remember, this is God's word. God told Paul what to write. And so this is God writing to the Ephesians through the Apostle Paul. How kind is God to write letters to people? We don't write letters to people. God writes letters to people. And that's what the book of Ephesians is. It's a letter from God to these people. Now, again, he starts out with an apostle of Jesus Christ, a common thing. Paul was always under attack. You know why I think so? I think Paul was always under attack as far as his authority because he was a spiritual leader. And if you are any kind of a spiritual leader and you have any influence, you have any kind of ability, you're going to get attacked at some point. The better leader you are and the more people listen to what you say, the more enemies you're going to have. That's just the way it goes. And so Paul had to constantly reaffirm his apostleship. He was questioned on that. And by the way, people still question it. They question authority. Remember the bumper sticker used to have, question authority? And people always have questioned authority. So Paul said, just want to let you know, I'm an apostle. We're not going to go into all of that, but it, suffice it to say, it was not just your run-of-the-mill Christian. This man had some authority that was given to him by Jesus Christ. He had been trained personally by Christ, and he had been converted. Nobody else had the conversion experience like Paul the apostle did. And so it's interesting, if you look at that, he started out as Saul. And Saul, remember back in the Old Testament, Saul was the first king in Israel. And what was one of the defining characteristics of Saul? It rhymes with Saul. Saul was tall. He was head and shoulders. You know what the word Paul means? It means small. Isn't that interesting? He went from Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else, to small. And here he is. They said that his bodily presence was weak. He's a weak, he looked like a weakling. You know, have you ever wondered, you know, it's a common theme in movies and things. It's always the guy that nobody expects to know something. He's the guy you learn from. One of the classic examples from my generation would be Yoda. He's the tiny little guy. And I don't know, I've always seen the Apostle Paul in Yoda. I don't know what it is. Just a humble little green guy, you know, and just leaning on his staff, and he's got all this wisdom. But Paul, really, you look at him, and you wouldn't say, you wouldn't think, boy, that's the man right there. He didn't look like Captain America. He didn't look like Clark Kent. He just looked like this old, bumbling, frail guy, and Paul had to constantly affirm. You see, what was interesting about it, the power, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Could it be that maybe God allows us to become weak, to be demoted, to be crushed, to be depressed, so that he can get the glory and you're surprised when he does miracles through you? Now, Paul had this apostleship and this authority. He had to say it. I mean, he wore it as a badge, Apostle Paul. There it was, because he had some leadership, no doubt about it. But occasionally people would doubt that, would criticize it, and he had to remind them of that. So then he says here, it's written by the will of God. This is, again, God's idea to write this to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at chapter 1 and chapter 6, and we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians. I always do that for the overachievers in the room. We like to know, where are we going? We're going to look at several verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see, Paul says it constantly refers to people as saints. And we understand that today the idea of that person as a saint means they are above and beyond the normal person. They're canonized by the church. They become, they are up somehow, I guess, floating in heavenly places. And they are more important than the average believer. But Paul says, anyone who is sanctified, that's what the word means, someone who is sanctified. Saint means a person sanctified. How do you get sanctified? Well, according to chapter 1, verse 2, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, and you're sanctified by calling on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Paul begins the book of Ephesians by telling them that the saints, you are saints. This is written to saints at Ephesus. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, the Lord lumps these people in and doesn't make a distinction. Very politically incorrect to say that we have thieves in the same place as fornicators and adulterers and so forth. And then he says in verse number 11, such were some of you. Corinthian church had a lot of bad people, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, that's an important thing to remember. Sanctification is something that happens to a believer when that person places faith in Jesus Christ, and it is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is trying to get your flesh, to get your physical life, to catch up with your spiritual reality. He's working on bringing those two things. You ever hear somebody saying, I'm having a hard time keeping soul and body together? Right? That means they're about to die. Well, spiritually, a lot of believers are having a difficult time keeping soul and body together. Because spiritually, they're in heavenly places. They're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad of that? If somebody says, well, what makes you think you're saved? Well, you could say, nothing I've done today, I can tell you that. In fact, nothing I've done this week, and when I think about it, nothing I've ever done makes me think I'm saved. Except that one time when I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I turned from my sin because it was taking me to hell. And I said, God, if I'm going to get out of hell, you're going to have to save me. And he saved me. Not only to save you, he sanctified you. You're a saint. You are a saint. Put that on your resume once. I'm a saint. Amen. All right, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Once again, I want to speak about this idea of being sanctified. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How did he do it? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You say, who got me saved? Well, you had a part to play, and God had a part to play. Now, that really rubs some people the wrong way, and I understand why. I understand. If you deal strictly with logic, and you say, well, somebody that's dead in trespass, someone who's dead can't do anything, right? You can understand if you deal strictly with that. But you got to remember, spiritual deadness or spiritual deadness is not the same as physical deadness. Adam and Eve were spiritually dead in the garden, but they're still walking around. And they still live for hundreds of years. It's not the same. In other words, your connect with God is gone, but you still have the ability to walk around and do things and talk. And according to this, you still have the ability to respond to God. He said, how did you get saved? Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So you are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, I don't feel like it today. Welcome to the club. You're not saved by how you feel. You know, isn't it crazy how when you got saved in spite of whether you felt like it or not, you believed on the holy word of God that said, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You believed that and you got saved. And now the devil, it was not based on your feelings. It was based on the facts. But now, for the rest of time, the devil tells you, you're not a Christian. You're not really a saint. You're not real. You don't really believe that stuff anymore. And you can go through your Christian life and feel like you're not saved. But you know what? Your salvation is not based on your feelings. And it's not preserved and continued on your feelings. You could be having the worst week that you've ever had in your life. And I, from your silence, amen. You could be having a really bad week. You did not get saved because you had a really good week. You got saved because Jesus Christ had the power to save such that were some of you. He said he washed you, he justified you, he sanctified you. He did the work. You're saved. And Christian, can I tell you, you're saved whether you like it or not. And you know, a lot of folks, that sounds like heresy. No, it sounds like a big God who did a whole lot more than I even knew what was going on. You know what? Let me give you this idea. You ever think about moms or grandma? You ever do all the work to make a really nice meal and a nice experience for the family, and people act like they didn't even realize how much time and effort you put into it? So you know what you do from then on? And by the way, if you've ever been a mom, you felt that. Okay. How do I know? Because they tell me these things. Amen? But you decide, okay, forget it. Forget it. I'm never doing it for them again. Mom, what are we having? Nothing. That's what we're having. Big, you can have two helpings if you want. Right? What? You don't do that. Why? Because you're too nice. You keep doing things for people even though they don't even understand what you've done for them. You know a little bit of what it's like to be like God. He keeps doing things for people even though they don't understand what he's done and they don't appreciate what he's done. When he saved you, he was not kidding. On purpose, he saved you. You're saved. And that's what the theme of Ephesians is all about. Back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse number 1, he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I see in those two phrases, at Ephesus and in Christ. And we talked about this in Corinth, but Paul uses this, I think, to great advantage at the beginning. Where do you live? Your physical address. Let's all say our town that we live in. It says on your address on the count of three. One, two, three. Temperance. That's where I live. Temperance. And we have temperance up there. Let me just tell you. We got some good temperance. But at fill in the blank. Okay, that's where you are. But you're in Christ. And Ephesians, that's Ephesians in a nutshell. Because chapters 1, 2, and 3 are talking about your position in Christ, what Christ has done for you, seated in the heavenly places. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are how you're going to live at Ephesus with these people, with these idiots around us, right? You have those two things that are constantly pulling at you. You know, sometimes they'd say, don't be so heavenly minded in your earthly good. What is that? That's a guy who's a Bible geek who doesn't know how to fulfill Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. A guy that just is always walking around, you know. You know, when Paul talked about the hypostatic union of Christ, you know, technically, no one wants to hear from you. Why? Because you have no idea how to be a practical Christian. But you know, if we're not careful, we live at Ephesus too much. And we don't realize we're in Christ Jesus. You're not just at your address. You are in Christ Jesus. This is spiritual reality. You've got it. I'll show you. Let's take our Bibles in Ephesians. Let's look at several. We saw Ephesians 1. Look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Excuse me. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Also in that verse, in whom also after that ye believed. Look at verse 15, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Look what he does in chapter 2, verse 6. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Where are you? You're in Christ. You're in Christ. The reason why you have a struggle is because you're waiting on your body to be. I used to sing that song as a kid. I'm already there with Jesus, just waiting on my body to be. That's the problem of the Christian life. You see, it's one thing to be in a Bible study and sit around and get all hyped up about the idea that, spiritually speaking, I'm not even here, I'm with Jesus. And then I stub my toe. Right? And then I walk out and find that somebody's stolen my radio out of my car. I'm with Jesus, but where's my radio? Right? And then you open the fridge the next morning, and there's no milk in the fridge. We got a problem. Amen? And then you forgot to start your car, and it's totally frosted over. And you got to get to work, and now you are a danger to everyone around you as you are with your head out the window trying to drive. See, that's the problem. We're back and forth. And the devil wants to tell you there ain't nothing about you except what's at Ephesus. That's who you are. That's who you've always been. Your parents were from Ephesus. Your mom and your grandparents were from Ephesus. Your brother and sister, everybody that you know, your wife, your kids are all from Ephesus. And that's how it's always been, how it's always going to be. And Apostle Paul says, hold on, time out. You are in Christ. You're in Christ. Can I just tell you that there's nothing about what you're going through right now that is not fixed by the fact that you're in Christ. Now, it's not fixed right now because you're at Ephesus, but it will be fixed one day. Isn't that what you're looking for, is hope? You can't get any better hope than being in Christ. It's not just being in heaven. Man, it's if Jesus Christ is allowed to be in heaven, you're allowed to be there. Wherever Jesus Christ is allowed to go in this universe and whatever he's allowed to do, you're allowed to do it. You're allowed to go there because you are in Christ. And Paul is telling the Ephesians, you ever go to New York City and go down to Times Square? And I remember one time we were down there at New Year's Eve, I think, or around that time frame. And it was just jam-packed. It wasn't New Year's Eve. No, it wasn't New Year's Eve. It was Christmas time. And it was jam-packed. And I remember I had my wife's hand, and I have never been pulled apart by a sea of bodies, but that night I was. I had never been pulled, I've never been pushed by a sea of bodies, I should say. I had her hand firmly, and we're crossing the street, and the sea of people pushed me along. I could not stop. I couldn't hold on to her hand. And you know what? I had this feeling. It was similar to when I was in New York as a kid. We were there when Schwarzkopf came down Avenue of the Americas when he came back for his celebration parade after Desert Storm. And they said there were 5 million extra people in the city that day. And there's already millions of people there. It's ridiculous. I mean, ticker tape everywhere, trash people just like a sea, really. And, you know, you can get that feeling like, I am nothing. You ever go to a big Major League Baseball game or football game or basketball, whatever, and you just like, who am I? You know, around here, you might, you know, you've got a name, you've got a reputation in your home or your work or whatever, but when you get around a lot of people, you feel very insignificant. You kind of get the idea of what the Ephesians felt in Ephesus. This is a brand new faith. People, it's not like they have the YMCA on the corner. Everything is connected with paganism. And you might feel very insignificant and unimportant. And Paul hammers over and over and over again. It's not about building a big building. It's not about how many people are in your church. It's not about how many Baptist churches there are. It's about the spiritual reality that you are in Christ. That can sustain you. How long and how far can that? Well, it can sustain you even in prison, like Paul. Even somebody like Richard Wurmbrand, you study his and Harlan Popoff, you study their biographies and you say, how did they go through that difficult time? They were standing up against the Russian machine, the communist propaganda machine. It was like that kid in, what was the kid in China when they had stood against the tank? What was that city? Tiananmen Square. Remember that story? Isn't that crazy? You can feel like that. It's me against this tank of the world coming at me. And Paul said, no, it's not just you at Ephesus. It's you in Jesus Christ. Christ who, by the way, made everything. Christ who is the creator of the world, who is your savior, who holds everything in the palm of his hand. He is the one that's in charge. And you are not just next to him. You are in him. That's pretty wild, isn't it? You're in him. You say, well, I don't feel like I am. Well, you know, you think about this. Let's continue. I want to show you some more verses here because it's just too good. My words are not so great. His are great. Look at verse number 13. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. I'm reconciled with the Jews. The Jews and Gentiles are reconciled unto God in the body of Christ on the cross. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. It says, we are the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And now he starts to switch it, so to speak, and he does this sometimes through Ephesians, where it's not only me in Christ, but it's Christ in me. So here we have the Spirit of God in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. How does he do it? By faith, not by works, by faith. You know, the easiest thing in your Christian life is faith, and it's also the hardest thing at the same time. See, reading your Bible can be done without faith. Attending church can be done without faith, evidenced by the many people who go to church all over the world who don't have faith in Christ. Living a Christian life can be counterfeited without faith. But then he says, not only are we in him, he is in us. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Power works in us. Exceeding abundant power. I want to get some of that. Verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Christ is in the church. Chapter 4, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like God is in me. I don't know what he's talking about. Can I tell you why? That's the part of me that's at Ephesus. I don't care. I don't understand it. Church is boring. What are we doing? Let's get in there. Let's get out. Got to check off your duty because otherwise people start talking. Amen. And I don't think, I'm just telling you how I feel sometimes. You know, it's like the lady that came and said, it's time for church, honey, get up. He said, I don't want to go to church. She said, you're going to church. You're going. He said, I don't want to go there. People make fun of me. Nobody talks to me. In fact, I don't think people care that I'm even there. And she said, listen, I don't care. You're going this morning. You're the pastor of the church. You've got to go. That's an old joke. I know, it's an old joke. But that's the thing. When you are a person from Ephesus, you can think that the whole world revolves around Ephesus. You know what's interesting about Ephesians, Ephesus, when Paul started disrupting their trade? Where was Diana to intervene? Why didn't she come down and say, you're not doing that? Stop messing. You know why? Because Diana had no power. He had no power. She had no power whatsoever. You know who has power? Jesus Christ has power. And you know what? You know where he lives? He lives inside of you. You say, I don't understand it. Well, I'm not sure I quite understand it, but it's what it says over and over and over again. Jesus Christ is in you. How is that? Well, maybe if you look at it from a physical standpoint, you ever have somebody say, you're just like your dad. You're just like your mom. You ever find yourself sounding like my brother? When my brother and I are together, I'm like, that's dad. That's dad. And he's saying that to me the whole time. We're just like our dad. Dad is, so to speak, in me. All right? That's a physical thing. You can understand that. The difficulty is this. You've had all these years where you've watched your dad, you've watched your mom, and you can see all those things. But when we're talking about the Christian life, it's a spiritual walk. You are in Christ. What in you is like Christ. Can anybody point to you and say, that's Jesus? That's Jesus. You're just like Jesus. You say, well, can I just tell you, that shouldn't be a surprise. Any more than somebody saying, you're just like your dad. I wonder sometimes if it doesn't irritate people. I don't want to be like Jesus. I know it irritates me when sometimes people say that about me. Like, I don't want to be like my dad. I'm totally different. I came from nowhere. Ex nihilo. I came out of nothing. No, we came from our parents, right? You know, Christian, you shouldn't be embarrassed or trying to get away from the fact that you're a Christian. You shouldn't try to hide it at work. You shouldn't try to, you know, FBI. You should be a straightforward Christian. Why do you do that? It's my father. My dad taught me how to do that. Who's your father? God the Father. Have you heard of him? You know that his son is in me? You know what? That's called crazy talk. You can't say that just at the water cooler. You're crazy. It's true. It's just as true and more true. Why? Because the person that's living in Ephesus is going to be dead. How long? Go and look up your death timer online. Put in your details, whether or not you smoke and all that stuff. And it's got a timer on there. Statistically speaking, this is how long you're going to live. You know that, right? But, I mean, I don't like thinking about that. I'm going to live forever. Well, physically, I'm not. Unless the Lord returns. And even then, this vile body is going to be replaced. So what I'm saying is, it's easy for us to think of ourselves as physical only. Paul is saying, guys, I know you're living in a gigantic, wonderful, ornate Las Vegas of that time, which, by the way, is over in Turkey, Ephesus. I know you're living in you know, the Big Apple, and you seem like you're just an ant compared to all the giants. But remember, you are in Christ. The power is not in how tall you are, or how rich you are, or how smart you are. He said, not many wise, not many noble are called. It's the foolishness of preaching that God uses to save them which believe. It's the story of a man who died on a cross. That's just the exact opposite. You don't die if you're the boss. You kill other people. Jesus Christ was the boss of the universe, and he died. It's exactly the opposite. And we have to remember that as a believer, my main resume highlight is not, I did this. It's, I am nothing. Christ is everything. And the more you realize, see, a lot of us are good. I'm good at, I'm nothing. Believe me. If you knew where I came from, I'm not. No, now you're getting proud about it. It's not just saying I'm nothing. It's saying he is everything. The more you talk about how unworthy you are, sometimes they scratch my head. And are you sure you're talking about how good he is? You see, it's not my unworthiness that makes me, it gives me any merit before God. It's Christ's righteousness. And so I may not be able to do it. And I get you. I know you're thinking, you've got time with family, friends, you've got Christmas parties coming up, and you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to do this. You can't do it. You cannot be an influence for Jesus Christ. You don't have the power. I don't have the power. But he has the power, and you're in him. So maybe you just say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, right? Let's keep going. We've got several other verses I want to hit. Chapter 3, 20, we saw that. Power working on us. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 6, we looked at that. Verse 4:15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know what's crazy about Christians? Here we are, we're on the earth, but we're joined to a body whose head is in heaven. We're in this body, and the head is in heaven. Well, how does that work? I'm not sure exactly. It's almost like Jack and the Giant Slayer, you know. It's like we're in two realms at one time. We share this position. We're one spirit with the spirit that fills the universe. And I think sometimes we forget that we're a part of a much bigger thing. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. He said, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Remember, he said he had to tell them, walk as children of light, to remind them that. You know what the capability is there? There's an on and off switch, so to speak. They're a fully powered, fully charged flashlight, but there's an on and off switch. He said, now are ye light in the Lord, turn on the switch. You've got all the power you need to lighten up where you are. You don't know the depth of my depression. Please, I don't want to know. But I do know this. Now are ye light in the Lord. In the Lord. Not you. You're not it. Remember, the power is of God. You have a fully charged Jesus Christ inside of you that can never be depleted. It doesn't need to be plugged in. So walk as children of the light. And that to me is where it gets tough, because I don't feel like a fully charged flashlight. I feel like I'm a stub of a candle that's melted down to nothing. But see, that's me. That's me at Ephesus. The Lord is a fully charged light. And all I have to do is allow him to shine through me. How does that work practically? Well, I don't know exactly your situation, but I'll tell you how I see it. You're walking into a situation where you say, there's no way in the world, God, I can't do it. God, I can't do this. I don't want to. Be careful that you don't go in and start telling God what can be done and what can't be done. Say this, God, I don't know how in the world I can do this and be light right in this situation. But I'll tell you this, Lord. If you'll give me the opportunity, if you'll guide me, if you'll put the words in my mouth, I'll say them. And I'm not ashamed of you, God. I'll say what you want me to say. I don't want to run ahead of you, Lord, but I certainly don't want to lag behind. Because you put me in you. You put me in the church. You said you were in me. You put me in heavenly places. Lord, if all that's true, let's put it to the test. Let's just see if it actually works. And be careful you don't talk yourself out of it. Because if you talk yourself out of it, you're going to walk away going, well, you know, the Bible's a good book and all, but it doesn't actually work in your life. It might work in preacher's life, because he's a preacher, but not in my life. Because I don't know the Bible. Like, hey, listen, don't you understand? There's no difference between any man. God is not a respecter of persons. Man, woman, boy, or girl. If you're saved, you're saved. You're in Christ. And the same power is accessible to you as it is to any preacher that's ever lived. In you is the power, but it's not your power. It's Jesus Christ. And be careful that you don't take that flashlight that's fully charged and has the capability of shining into the darkness and put a little filter on it, your own little filter, you know, your Batman symbol, and everybody can see. It's how you see Jesus. It's how you understand the gospel. And I think sometimes as Baptists, we give me a break. It's not about Baptist. It's not about Presbyterian. It's not about how long you've been in church. It's about Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. That hits me right across the face, because I think, well, yeah, I know you're the light of the world, but I'm the one responsible for bringing out that light and the intricacies and the nuances of the gospel so that people understand and are not repulsed by the gospel. Be careful. You're putting your own filter on the flashlight. Just let the light shine. How does that work? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. If all you think of yourself is a person from Ephesus, you're probably not going to want to let that light shine. But if you remember, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Remember that. You're not just from Ephesus. You're also in Christ. One more verse. It says in chapter 6, verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he says here in chapter 1 again, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God of the saints, which are at Ephesus, and of the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at one more verse here. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The one more verse is in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I don't know about you. Spiritual blessings are great and all, but I need some gas for the car, and I need some money for my 401k, and I need some food, you know, specifically Hot Pockets, and I could use some Frosted Flakes as well. Amen? And maybe a little Monster and a little bit of Chipotle and a little bit of Wendy's and some Bob Evans and some Mancy's. Amen? That's the kind of blessings I'm talking about. Amen? But he said it's spiritual blessings in heavenly... Oh, fine. Yeah, fine. Who needs that? Spiritual blessings, okay, that means nothing. I get nothing. And it's locked away in heaven, in Jesus. See, that's me. That's that flesh that I'm looking for the material blessings. And isn't it interesting that the guys on the TV and on YouTube, a lot of times they're talking about the physical blessings. God wants to just shower you with physical blessings. Well, Jesus Christ didn't even have a bed. He should have been raising more money. Any traveling evangelist ought to at least have a place to put his head down, right? But he didn't. Why? Because he wasn't interested in the physical blessings. He said, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? You ever have somebody with a secret delight? You come around somebody and it just seems like they're always happy and it just ticks you off. Why? Why can't you come down here with the rest of us and just live with us? You know, I'll tell you what. You ought to have at least somebody say that to you in your Christian life one time at least. What are you so happy about? And have it be about Jesus. Hey, anybody can smile. Any lost person can smile when they get a raise, right? When they get a windfall. Anybody can smile when they get a brand new car. When their kid graduates from high school, you can smile for a lot of things. But what about spiritual things? Now, we looked at the fact that they're saints in Ephesus and in Christ. And now I want to show you here, look at verse number 3. He said, he's blessed us in heavenly places in Christ. Remember when you got married and all your possessions became joint owned, including the sink and the mirror? You're sharing the sink and the mirror. That's not always a good idea, is it? Don't tell me. My wife, she gets ready, and I sometimes I'm in her way. And the truth is, I can be in her way in multiple places when she's getting ready. But, you know, that's the idea. That's the idea when you share a name, you share a house, you share a bank account. Maybe until you realize this is not working. Split bank accounts. But that's what happens is what belongs to her becomes yours. What's yours becomes his. Now, I don't know what I brought to Jesus. I brought rags, like the prodigal son. I didn't bring anything that was worth anything. I would have brought some stuff from the pigs, but they wouldn't let me take it. And I come running back and basically naked. And he said, bring forth the best robe and put a ring on his finger and shoe on his feet. He gave me what was his. Being a joint heir, I think it's kind of lopsided in my favor, not God's favor. But you've got these spiritual blessings in Christ. And he says here, all spiritual blessings. Like what? Well, how about your sins forgiven? How many realize people in this town go to sleep at night worried and fearful over their sin? Can I tell you why? Because they should be. Because they should be. Sin is bad. Sometimes as believers, like, well, my sins are forgiven. Yeah, that's like saying I just killed somebody, but they let me off. Somebody's got to pay for it. Your sins being forgiven is a big deal. All you have to do is go back and remember when you didn't know if someone could forgive that sin. And then you found out that Jesus Christ did. Not only could he, but he did. That's a spiritual blessing. How about the spiritual blessing of victory over the flesh? You ever got any victory over a sinful habit in your life? That's a spiritual blessing. Aren't you glad that you don't still struggle with the... If you've been saved for 10 years or maybe even 2 years, I don't know. But you can look back when you first got saved and realize God helped me there and he helped me there. I used to have the worst mouth. I used to put that kind of stuff in my body. I used to do that to other people. I used to say that. Man, I used to enjoy that. And look at what God has done for me. He's brought me along. Where was that? Was that a 10-step program? More than likely not. I'll tell you what it was. It was a spiritual blessing in Christ. A spiritual blessing. You see, it's like this. When you start out, you've got all kinds of sins, all kinds of things, and the Lord in your flesh, he's taking that stuff off and he's making you to look like Jesus Christ. And sometimes if you're not careful, you've come so far that you forget all he has done for you. And if you're not careful as a new believer, you may not recognize how far he wants to take you. Can I tell you, he's moving us all towards that perfect man, Jesus Christ. And he's doing it step by step, day by day. And he's bringing you along. And he's not giving up on you. He's helping you. So you may be just starting out going, I'll never get over this. Yeah, you will. How do I know? Because Jesus Christ is really good at defeating sin. He's really good at it. Not only defeats sin, he defeated hell. He defeated the devil. He's in you and you're in him. Your future is bright. They used to say, my future's so bright, I got to use shades. That was back in the 80s. But that's your future. It's bright. Christian, this is you in the future. You're going to be great. I should say God is going to be great in you. Well, now, I mean, if you knew what I was going through, if you knew who Jesus was, if you knew who Jesus was, you're out. I mean, if you watch the Dow Jones up, down, NASDAQ up, down, up, down, up, down. And basically what the media tells us is we're supposed to be happy or sad depending on what the market does. Can I tell you a market forecast for you? Great. Awesome. Amazing. Sinless. Holy. Perfect. Never a bad thought ever again. Never a nasty or mean, hateful, negative word towards anybody else. Never a day of depression ever again. Never wondering whether you're going to get over this. Never wondering again if things are going to work out. Your future is wonderful. How do I know that? Jesus Christ. He said, well, that doesn't help me today. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You know what you need? You don't need the things that the world tells you. What you need is Jesus. You need to realize that he is what you're looking for. All spiritual blessings. You know, some of you have a family because of Jesus Christ that you never had before. These people, and I've had people tell me, you're closer to me than my own family. You ever have somebody tell you that? You know who did that? Jesus did that. Jesus Christ put Hope Baptist Church together. Now we got all kinds of people, all kinds of nationalities, backgrounds. He is holding this church together. Why? Because he's a good God and he loves people and he can fix people and save them and make them feel welcome and bring them in. And our job is not just to say, thank you, Jesus. I'm so happy that you fixed my life. It's then to go and say, you know what? Jesus has been good to me. I want to be good to you. Working together. But you notice that none of those things that we mentioned are material possessions per se. No, this is a spiritual blessing. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him. Here's seven spiritual blessings. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose that anybody who gets in Jesus Christ is going to be holy and without blame before him in love. Thank the Lord. You may not have anything after the judgment seat, but you are going to be saved. He himself shall be saved. Thank the Lord for that. You're going to be saved. He's going to have you there holy and without blame. Look at verse 5. Here's another blessing in Christ. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We'll look at that further as we go. But remember in Romans chapter 8, we're waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. There's still part of that that is still yet to come. That's a spiritual blessing. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted. Accepted. Where? In Jesus Christ. You ever been on the outside looking in? You ever been the new kid on the block? You know what? It feels awkward when you walk into a class for the first time, or you walk into a group of people, or you walk into a place of employment the first time. Nobody knows you. You don't know anybody. You know that spirit of adoption says to you, you are wanted. You are wanted. You don't have to wonder whether or not somebody wants you. God wants you. God wants you. Me. Well, I try. No, no, he doesn't want you because you try. Amen. Because you don't try often enough. He doesn't want you because you're sometimes good or because you did that one thing. No, he wants you because he loves you. God is love. Who started love? God started love. We love him because he first loved us. That's one of the blessings. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Man, thank the Lord. According to the riches of his grace. How much sin can he forgive? Well, how much riches does he have? Let me just tell you, he's loaded. He's got plenty. Verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He told us, he's given us the mystery of his will, and that is God wants to save everybody. Not just the Jews. God wants to, and he's not just doing the Old Testament where he was saving the Jews and trying to work them to get into a family that was going to be the archetype of God's family on the earth. And if you wanted to be a child of God, you had to become a Jew. And they were supposed to be lights and testimonies throughout the world, but they didn't do their job. So God said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to open this thing up. We're going to open it up to anybody. I don't care if you're French. I don't care if you're German. I don't care if you're from Zaire. You can be a part of the body of Christ. You can get in. Why? I want all of you. Go out on the highways and byways. Look at verse 13. He said, in whom also ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also that after ye believed, look at this, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Not only did God say, I'm gonna put a bunch of stuff in the storehouse for you, I'm going to seal it so that nobody messes with it. You can't get in and steal my salvation. Why? Because it's not mine. It's his. He gave it to me, and then he sealed me. And he gave me an earnest. He said, I promise you, I'm coming back. Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So not only am I sealed right now, there's coming a point when he is going to redeem that. You know, it's one thing for Willy Wonka to have the golden ticket. Why are you so excited about the golden ticket? Well, that was wonderful. They sang a whole song about that. That was a great song. But it wasn't the golden ticket that was so exciting. What was it? It was the redemption of the purchased possession. And who purchased it? Not Willy Wonka. Right? He found it. Can I tell you this? My salvation is not because I earned it or I bought it. It was given to me. I asked for it, but somebody had to purchase it. Jesus Christ purchased it. And because of that, there's coming a day when this Holy Spirit of God that's in me, that's reminding, that it says, hey, you need to read your Bible. Hey, you need to go. Hey, you ought to witness. You ought to talk. Hey, isn't God good? Hey, aren't you glad for the family you have? Hey, isn't it nice to have this church? Isn't it a blessing? That's the Holy Spirit constantly talking to me. That one of these days, is not just going to be an ethereal thing that I feel and understand and know. I'm going to see God. There he is. There's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the redemption of the purchased possession. It's coming. It's coming. When? I don't know. That's where faith comes in. Well, I think technically we're in the last days, and I think, yeah, you're probably right. And the mark of the beast, I get it. I get it. It's coming. But I tell you, all that stuff is nice, but what I've got to remember is that I'm blessed in spiritual blessings, in heavenly places. It's invisible. I can't see it. It's not something I'm going to go out and search on the internet and say, see, it's right, it's right, it's right. No, it's by faith in an invisible God who gave me his word. And I have to trust in that and believe that thing. You want a physical thing to trust in? Right here. Paper and ink. Trust in it. See, it draws us out sometimes. Hey, I love a good conspiracy. I love the, 666 and all that stuff. You find all that. Oh, man, it's interesting. It's all coming together. It's all, I get that. But at some point in your Christian life, you're going to have to exercise faith in the written word of God. And you don't have to have anybody show evidence or substantiate. You don't have to have a list of people that are your gurus that you go to and prove the Bible. No, I've got Jesus Christ. And one of these days, because I have the Holy Spirit, I'm going to have the redemption of the purpose. I'm going to walk up and say, I'd like to redeem one ticket for salvation. And they're going to say, well, what gives you the right? Jesus gave me the right. I'd had no rights. I was completely lost and washed up. I was penniless. I was living under a bridge. I was eating what the hogs were eating. But he came by and he said, here's a ticket for you. And he said, if you'll take this up to heaven, you can turn that in for eternal life that will never end. You can turn that in to be a king and a priest. I said, that sounds like a good deal to me. It's better than where I am right now. Amen. I'm going to take it with me. Guys, you don't see me as I'm going to be in heaven. I'm thankful for that. I don't see you for what you're going to be like in heaven. One of these days, we're going to wake up and we're going to go, it was real. It was true. I knew it was true. I knew it was true. That's coming. And don't let the devil tell you, you're from Ephesus. That's who you are. That's what you'll always be. You say, yeah, I'm in Ephesus, but I'm also in Jesus Christ. I'm also in Christ. So when I look at that bill and I'm like, I ain't got the money for that. But I'm in Jesus Christ, so I got the money for everything. When I look at my kids and I think, how? When I look at the doctor's report and it says, you need to do this, that, and the other, and you're, you know, one step away from total annihilation. Oh, yeah, but I'm in Jesus Christ, and he conquered the grave. He actually died and came back to life. That's a pretty good trick. He did that, and you have the same power. And so we see that the spiritual blessings, yeah, they may not always be physical. Maybe it's not a lollipop every day. But thank God that not only do we have spiritual blessings, we have those in heavenly places. This is also one of the themes in Ephesians. Let's look at verse number 3. You see that, chapter 1, verse 3, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You see verse 20, Christ is seated at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6, he hath made us sit together in heavenly places. And now he's talking to the angels, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And so we have here basically the theme tonight, and we're done, is that yes, you and I are here in this physical location, and we've got some work to do physically. We do. But don't forget that you are also in Jesus Christ. And anything that you need for your comfort of your heart, for peace, for joy, for blessings, all those things are available to you. There's nothing is out of stock in heaven. It's all available right now. And it was given to you when you got saved, and it'll be available to you in Christ throughout all eternity. So you can be joyful. You can be happy because the presents are going to come and the presents are going to go. The family's going to come and the family's going to go. The Christmas music is already here. It's been here since, I think, July. Thank God it's going to be going. Amen. All of the wonderful vibe and feel, it's going to come and go. But Jesus Christ and the spiritual blessings are here to stay for the rest of your life. Amen. Let's stand tonight and we'll be dismissed.